say that that building out there is a blessing from God? Yeah, sure it is. Now, here's what's interesting about the blessing from God is yes, indeed, it is a blessing from Him. And we would say that God is, that's God's building. That really, it was God that built that building, and it was God that brought the money in for that building, and God that allows us to use that building. But yet, here's what's interesting, is who did God use in the process? His people. All kinds of people, right? And I kind of wanted to give you an illustration about that. Okay, let's see. So what we're going to do first is, I need a volunteer. Grace, you want to come up and help me? No? Audrey, you going to come up? Okay. Lily, maybe you can help, okay? So what we have, we're going to do a little bit of gardening, all right? So who's going to do the troweling? Okay, you do the troweling, you're going to do this. Now, here, why don't you go ahead and pull one out of here. We got some here. Why don't we turn you like this so everybody can kind of see there. So, Lily, you got some soil in there, right? Okay, that's good. Just make a little hole there and hold up the seeds so everybody can see it. We got some nice big old seeds here, right? Okay, first of all, wait a minute. Who made the seed? God. Okay, who made the dirt? God. Okay, good. Just want to make clear here. So, go ahead and drop the seed in, right? Then you cover it up. Now, I didn't bring any with me. Oh, here we go. I'm going to steal. You couldn't do this in the Catholic Church, huh? No, but we're going to use our water. And we water it, okay? Now, where'd the water come from? God. Okay, so we got a seed from God, we got water from God, we got dirt from God. Now, who is going to make that seed grow? God is. Okay, thanks. You guys can have a seat there. So now, once that seed starts growing, then we kind of end up with something like this, right? Now, did you guys kind of help in the process? Yeah, you did. You planted the seed, right? And you dug the hole and you added the water. But ultimately, it's God that starts making that seed grow into our little sprouting plant here, right? And what does a plant need to grow? Any other things? Yep. Sun? Anything else? Water? Yep. And then what does a plant create? What does a plant make? Yeah, sometimes it'll have fruit. What else? What else does a plant make? Yep, it might have flowers on it. Yep. Air, oxygen, right? How cool is that, that God ties us all in? Where's the oxygen come from? God and God's design, right? So then we have our plant. Now, when you have a little plant like this, you still have to take care of it, right? I mean, you have to, you know, go out and maybe prune it sometimes or clip it back or maybe pick the fruit if the fruit's there, or you need to make sure you water it. If you see that the soil's, you know, getting a little weird, you might have to add some more. And then, if all goes well, you'll probably start seeing a lot of these showing up, right? Then we might end up with something like this. And who made this? God. That's right. God. Now, do you go out and maybe pick it? And maybe use it and maybe eat it or maybe, you know, juggle with it or what's that? We could make a jack-o'-lantern. Sure, we could do all kinds of things with that. But the whole point is this, again, that just like with our new building, right, God uses people, right? He uses His people. He used people to round up the money for the building. He used the people to have an idea of making a new building. He used people to come up with a design. But from beginning to end, who made that building? Yeah, God. Thanks, guys. You guys can jump on back to your seats there. Thanks for coming up and helping me out here. All right. And that's really the focus of our morning, is remembering that, yes, we had the privilege of playing a part in this new building out there, but ultimately it's from God. God made it. God created it. God was the one who allowed it to be built, and we want to praise Him and glorify Him for what He has done. And so this morning, that's kind of what I wanted to focus on, was just take some time to consider what it means to praise and glorify God because of the awesome works that He does. To praise the one from whom all blessings flow. And I would encourage you, yes, the new building is on each of our minds, but as I go through just a kind of a potpourri of stuff this morning, you might be thinking to yourself, too, What are the things that I want to praise God for? What are the things that I could or should be praising God for each and every day? Maybe there's some really incredible and amazing big giant things that have happened to you in your life that it's real easy to say, hey, that's the Lord, you know, and boy, I need to praise Him. But maybe there's a lot of little things that sometimes we miss or don't even think about. Now, you have to remember what I told you. We went over this last Sunday night, and Linda will be here later, and he is going to expect you to know this. If he should say to you, God is good, what are you going to say? And then he might say, and all the time, God is good. And you know, God's goodness is just one facet of the whole jewel of God. If you were to picture just a beautiful, you know, ruby or a sapphire, and one facet is maybe one characteristic of God, like God's goodness. And of course, he has many facets, many different attributes that make up his personality. But the fact is God is good. He is inherently good. And his goodness is described throughout the scriptures using words like abundant and great and enduring and satisfying. And it goes out to all, even unbelievers as well as believers, receive the goodness of God. Psalm 145 and verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. Now, of course, there is a special goodness reserved for those that would confess the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior and the Lord of their life. And today I want us to briefly examine just the goodness of God in three respects. Things that God does, why he does them, and our response to what he does. Okay? Things that he does, why he does them, and our response. Well, number one, what he does, he creates. Right? He creates things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then, of course, if we were to look into Genesis chapter 1, we would see, too, that he creates people, man and woman, and he makes us in the very image of God. We represent God here on this earth, and we are to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the cattle and over all the earth and the creeping things. So God creates us, and he gives us even a job. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, a psalm of David, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Now, why? Why did he do it? Why did he create the world, the earth, and all of us? Well, in regards to people, we see in the scriptures to worship God. That is our purpose. You want to know the meaning of life? What is life all about? Why am I here? It's very simple. You are here to worship and glorify God. God seeks worshipers. This is why he made us. In talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, in John 4, Jesus said, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Friends, human beings were made to worship. We do. The question is, who or what are we worshiping? That's the big question. I mean, are we worshiping, you know, some of those obvious things that you see people worship, like money, careers, power, prestige? Or what about even ourselves? Is it possible we worship ourselves and even our own pleasures? What about even the idea of having, say, an enjoyable life? All I want is a simple life. Is it possible that we can worship having that simple life more than we're worshiping God or in place of God? Sure it is. Sure it is. So it doesn't have to be these big, giant money, you know, I want to be CEO of Microsoft kind of things. No, it can be even simple things in our life that can usurp the worship that we should be giving to God. God is clear that he is to be the object of his creation's worship. With not only the first four commandments, as in the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament, the first four all having to do with worshiping God. But Jesus also said that the first and foremost commandment is to what? Love God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. God created people for worshiping and glorifying Him. The earth and the universe were created for the obvious reason of providing a living habitat for God's creatures, right? We need all of those things like the air and we need the water and we need the food and things like that, a place to live. But also the earth and the universe was created to point people back to God as their creator, as the one who should be the object of our worship. Right? We see this in Psalm 19:1 for the choir director, a psalm of David. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. The heavens are telling us about God's glory. And their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. So that we see the heavens and we think of the Creator, God who made them. Or Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Meaning we see the things that God has made, the earth and the mountains and the this and that and people, and it again should point us back to God. Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory. That's why He created us, for His glory. Whom I have formed, even whom I have made, for my glory. Or 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. Okay, so that's the what He does, the why He does it. What's our response as God being creator? What should our response be? I think it should be Psalm 145 verses 1 to 7, when the psalmist, a psalm of praise of David, he says, I will extol you, my God, O King. And I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. That should be our response. The same response of David. I'm going to give you another one. Number two. What does He do? He sends His Son into the world. We've already talked a little bit about that this morning. He sends His Son into the world. Luke 1, I'm going to be giving you, by the way, just a whole hodgepodge of scriptures and as we go along here. So don't feel, if you feel like you want to jump in and try to find some things, great. If not, you can just listen as well. But Luke 1, verses 30 to 33, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. That's what He does. He sends His Son. But why? Why does He do it? Well, of course, there's several reasons. Matthew 1, verse 20 and 21. This is to Joseph. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, Joseph, in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Here's the why. For he will save his people from their sins. Which begs the question, why do we need salvation? Why do we need to be saved from our sins? Because as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. None of us are righteous in this room or out there in the world. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, here's the bad part, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not just speaking about physical death, but that eternal death and separation from God for all eternity. I mentioned John 3:16 earlier. We also have Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. This is why He saves us. Psalm 86:5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. This is the why He saves us. Why we need that salvation and why he chooses to do it. And then, of course, there should be a response from us, right? Luke 1:46-47, how did Mary respond when she found out this incredible information? She said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in my God and my Savior." An angel, along with a multitude of heavenly hosts, responded, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." Luke 2:20, the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And we come across old man Simeon, who had been told that he would not see death before seeing the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah, in Luke 2:28, and he took him into his arms and blessed God. Or how about Anna, the prophetess? She came up and began giving thanks to God. This is their reaction, their response. And what about the rest of us? What about the rest of us when we come to this great and awesome news that Jesus Christ died for sins, that if we would repent and believe, we can be forgiven of our sins and enjoy eternal life with Him for all eternity? Well, Revelation 19:5 says, "And a voice came from the throne saying, 'Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants.'" In other words, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are one of His bondservants, one of His slaves. You who fear Him, the small and the great, give praise to God. "Then I heard something like a voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.'" This is you and me. This is our response now to God. You know, when we were in Hot Springs, Arkansas recently, I might have mentioned that we went to the alligator park. And at the alligator park, you get to see a lot of really cool alligators. And the guys are out there in their shorts and stuff feeding these alligators and walking among them. And they're, you know, running after the chicken food and this and that. Well, the guy tells you, too, about an alligator roll. An alligator roll is not a good thing. It's a bad thing. In fact, an alligator roll, if it happens in the water, it's where if an alligator gets a hold of you, they will roll, you know, under the water, forcing you down under the water. And basically, it's like impossible to get away from them. They can even do it on land. If he grabs on and grabs your arm, he'll start to roll and can break your arm. Well, you can imagine if you were out, you know, in the bayou or what have you of Louisiana there, and you came across an alligator and he decided to get a little sniff of your boat and trashed your boat there and knocked you overboard and took you into a death roll. And it just so happened at that moment, while you're thinking, "This is it, it's over, I'm done for," then there was a fellow that had been kind of following along in the swamp, thinking that you looked a bit like a city slicker, didn't know what you're doing, and indeed, boom, he puts a bullet into the alligator. And all of a sudden, the alligator's grip just totally lets go. You're free. You had no, you're done. How would you react to that person? Do you think you might thank him? Do you think you might praise him? You know, oh, you might even worship. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you for saving me. Yet, how often do we do that with God? Oh man, we need to do it every day. We need to do it all the time because God has saved us from the death roll of sin and Satan. We see, you know, a changed heart in people like Zacchaeus in Luke 19, who in his response to salvation and being saved and being rescued from his sin, he has this incredible heart change, saying that he will promise to give back half of his possessions to the poor and pay back four times as much to anyone he defrauded. That's him giving praise and worship and glory to God, even for his salvation. Well, number three, what does he do? He sanctifies us. He creates us. He saves us. And he sanctifies us. He transforms us into the image of his perfect Son. That is us again, believers. He transforms us. Some of you kids may have Transformers. Or maybe you've, you know, seen Transformer cartoons or comic books or whatever. And for you parents that have no clue what we're talking about, then it's these little deals where the Transformer starts off as like maybe a vehicle. Okay, so it looks like a car or hot rod or something like that. And as you start pulling it apart, it's all one piece, but it starts moving and twisting and changing until you finally have this transformer, which is like this alien robot, you know, from outer space that goes around just blasting the bad guys. Well, I guess there's bad transformers and good transformers. But in any case, they transform. They turn from one thing, the hot rod, into this robot kind of thing. And that's, it's kind of like us, right? We're being transformed. We're being changed. We're being taken from one thing, this sinner, this wicked sinner who can only sin, and God changes us and transforms us by means of His Holy Spirit and His Word and turns us into His Son. More and more like His Son as each day goes by until one day when we will be with His Son and be made completely perfect. 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks of this, where Paul writes, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being, it's happening. It is not like you might be, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Or Romans 8:29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son." We are being conformed and shaped into the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Or Colossians 3:10, "And have put on the new self," this is believers, "who is being renewed." This is our new self in Christ. We're being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the One who created Him. This is us. We are being transformed, conformed, renewed into Christ. Why? Why does He do it? Well, there's several reasons, really, but probably one of the biggest is to bring about holy living in us. And then there's a reason for that we'll get to in just a sec. But to bring about holy living in us, Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship," speaking again of believers, "created in Christ Jesus for good works." That's why we were created, to do good works for God. Ephesians 5:1, and of course to give Him glory, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." So we are to imitate God. How would we imitate God? Well, we would imitate His Son, certainly. Colossians 1:10 tells us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And here's the extended purpose of walking with Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it tells us of being ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God, be sanctified, start living that holy life that is going to be pleasing to God so that you can be an ambassador to God and get the word out there and get other people reconciled back to God, that they too could have eternal life. And it's interesting because even in the sanctification process, like we were talking about here, yeah, we play a part. We have these things called spiritual disciplines, you know. You know, we don't feel this invisible force making us sit down and open our Bible against our will and start reading, you know. No, we have to do it, right? We have to do it on our own. But God is the one behind all of it. He's the one that ultimately has to do this for us. Try living a holy life. Trying to live a holy life on your own, it's like baking a cake. You're at home baking your cake and you realize, I'm out of sugar. I'll just use salt. What's the big deal, you know? So you substitute it with salt. Now, some of you may come up to me afterwards and say, no, that's not what would happen. But I'm guessing that it still might look okay. It still might, you know, unless there's some chemical thing that happens with salt and the cake goes or whatever. But let's assume you make it with salt and it still looks like a cake. You know, it still looks okay on the outside kind of thing in every respect. But let's face it, eventually somebody's going to cut themselves a slice, eat it, and realize it's not the real thing, right? And that's kind of like us. The whole sanctification process of becoming Christ-like, God is the one behind it. Make no mistake. He is the one that is behind it all. So that we are the real thing. We're not the substitute, the salt substitute. Because, let's face it, some people can look like a Christian, and they can walk like a Christian. They can even talk like a Christian. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're a Christian. What's our response? What's our response to being sanctified, to being made more in the image of Christ? Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Acts 2. This is a great passage. Boy, if we as believers in churches did more of this, we would probably just be astounded and blown away at what God would do with this. Acts 2. This is putting our walk where our mouth is. Verse 41. You know, Peter's been preaching away after the day of Pentecost, and he's been preaching salvation through Jesus Christ and calling people to repentance. And then in verse 41 to 47, "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." All right, so there's the salvation part. And then here comes the sanctification part, now that they're saved. "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." Now see what this holy living did in their life. Verse 43, "Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart." What were they doing? "Praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Man, what a neat picture of sanctification and holy living. Amen? So, he creates, he saves, he sanctifies, and he also interacts with us, his creation. And he does great and wonderful acts, awesome acts for us, and including us even, and sometimes using us in the process to accomplish his will and plan. Now, just kind of stick with me here. For the rest of our time, I'm going to get kind of speedy on you, okay? And so if you were flipping through your Bible, you can still, you know, have at it, but we're gonna kind of move at a good clip. And I just want you to be pounded. I want you to be pounded by God's goodness throughout the Scriptures, and especially people's reactions to it. Okay, you ready? Got your seatbelts fastened there? All right, Noah and family rescued, right, through the ark. They were rescued and they were kept in God's hand and God's care through this flood. And in Genesis 8, 20 and 21, again, we're kind of focusing on people's reactions to what God has done. "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done.'" Well, then fast forward a little bit. How about Moses? Moses, man, amazing things were happening there with the people. And especially, one of the big highlights was crossing the Red Sea. The sea being parted and walking through on dry ground, getting to the other side and having the waters crash in together. When the Egyptians started crossing. And then we see their reaction in Exodus 14. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord. That's a good thing. And they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him." Oh man, just great worship going on there from Moses. Miriam, of course, grabs the timbrel. She and all the gals, they start going to town, dancing and singing God's praise. A few chapters later in Exodus 18, verse 9, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, starts rejoicing over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. So, you know, friends, we need to look at all those awesome acts of God in our life and make sure, man, when it happens, we praise Him. We praise Him mightily. We see throughout the Scriptures, too, oftentimes God sending people into battle and then them, after the battle and after a victory, singing praise to God like Deborah and Barak. We also have, consider the temple. right? The temple that was destroyed as the people were taken captive to Babylon, and really the whole city of Jerusalem destroyed and burnt, and the destruction of, Israel here. Ezra 6:14-17, and the elders of the Jews, I should set that up a little bit more. Of course, so they're in Babylon. Then Cyrus, right, they get released, king of Persia there, and they get to come back. And the first thing they do is they rebuild the temple. And, of course, that's going to be followed by somebody else doing something special we'll get to in a sec. But they rebuild the temple. And then here's what happens after they rebuild the temple. And the elders in Ezra 6, and the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. And they finished building according to the command of the God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia, the three that were letting them do all of this. This temple was completed on the third day of the month, Adar. It was the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. And the sons of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. That is what we're going to do tonight. We're going to celebrate this house of God with great joy. It continues and says, they offered for the dedication. So, by the way, if you didn't get the memo about what you were to bring tonight, here's what you were to bring. 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs as a sin offering for all of Israel. We're going to have a bonfire and a barbecue. 12 male goats corresponding to the number of tribes of Israel. So it's going to be a regular zoo out there. Okay, and I think it's just turkey. Okay, but there you go. It'd be great. Oh, man, if you haven't been over there just to get a whiff of Leonard's turkey, oh, yeah. Okay, the wall. How about the wall and city, right? Nehemiah. Then all the people gathered with Ezra, reading the law of Moses before the people from morning until midday. So they returned again, and they this time rebuilt the wall. They rebuilt the city. Ezra opened the book of the law, in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where there was something that God did in your life, and literally it just sent you to your knees. It just, man, you were just, boom, on the ground. It's an amazing thing when that happens, and you just are recognizing God as being so great, and you're recognizing yourself as being so eat, and it's like you can't get low enough, you know? It's like if you could just get under the dirt, you would, because God is so great. And we see in the Psalms, they're full of praises to God for deliverance and victory, or in Daniel, we have Nebuchadnezzar's dream that gets revealed to Daniel, and he gives praise to God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego give praise to God for delivering them through the fiery furnace. We see Daniel get tossed into the lion's den and then give praise to God. And we see this also in the New Testament, right? We get to the Gospels and we have miracle upon miracle. You know, when Jesus walked on the water, one of them said, "You are certainly God's Son." Or when there was a fish, they were fishing, and after a day of nothing, and they're cleaning their nets, and Jesus says, "Let's go out for a catch and load down your nets." And they're like, "Oh, this guy's crazy. We just been fishing all day and we didn't catch anything." They lower their nets, huge catch. And what's Peter do? Bam! On his knees. "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He recognized Jesus as Lord and worshiped him. Or the 5,000 that get fed in John 6, the people respond in amazement saying, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Of course, we have healing upon healings. There were multiple kinds of healings, and people marveled and glorified at God. The blind beggar Bartimaeus gets his sight and follows Jesus on the road, offering him worship and praise. We have 10 lepers. One of them returned, right? And it says, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan, giving thanks to God. And of course, a man who received his sight, and he went before the Pharisees saying, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Oh, we have things like demon possession and demons getting cast out and people praising God for that and people being amazed. And of course, we have the resurrection of Jesus. Probably one of the most awesome acts in all of human history. And we see this response to his resurrection in John 20. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Skipping down to verse 28, Thomas answered him, once he, doubting Thomas, saw these things. He said to him, "My Lord and my God." That was the way he worshipped him, acknowledging Jesus Christ as God. We see things in Acts happen where Peter and John are released from jail, worshiping God in prayer. And then there was an earthquake and they became emboldened to speak the word of God. Or God delivering the disciples from jail after they got flogged. They were brutally, beat. And it says, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And again, many other accounts. So we see worship, we see praise, we see glorifying God. And also, I would say that it shouldn't just take some awesome act to bring this about in us. We should be worshiping, praising, and glorifying God just because He is God. Just because He is God and we're not. That should bring about worship and praise. Like Isaiah 6:3, when you see the holy beings, and one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." They're just doing it just because God deserves our worship. So as we wrap this up, two things I want to drive home here today. The first has to do with your own reaction to what God does in your life. What does He do in your life? Friends, there is one thing that we all deserve. We all deserve hell. We all deserve it. Anything better than hell should be reason to praise and glorify and fall down on our faces before God. And if you are out there and you have yet to give your life to Christ, that you have yet to repent of your sins and trust Jesus to be your Savior, now is the time to do it. Today's the day of salvation. And it's as simple as praying and just saying, "Jesus, yes, I do believe. I believe that You died for my sins. I believe that You resurrected from the dead, conquering sin and death, that, Lord, I too can have eternal life, and I'm sorry for my sin, and I desire to follow You." That simple prayer from a true heart, you are one of His children, and you will, from this point on, always be one of His children, bound and destined for eternal life and eternal glory with Him. So anything better than hell should give us cause to praise Him. And that's up to you to think of what those things are. Big things, little things, in between things. Two, I want to drive home that we realize that none of us are great saints, even from the pages of Scripture. The Red Sea maybe wasn't parted for us. We didn't escape from a fiery furnace or a lion's den. Maybe we don't have the healing gifts to empty out the hospitals or turn water into wine. Not that God doesn't. He certainly does. But God has allowed this church, First Baptist, to stand firm for some 50 plus years. He provided the desire, the means, and the ability to erect the original upper room building. And it was Him providing the desire, means, and ability to bring us this worship center. And of course, finally, to build that, the Family Life Center, out there. And so, hey, we, like I said, sometimes we think, well, we don't get to see these great, big, awesome, wonderful miracles like Moses got to see, or that Daniel got to see, or the apostles got to see. Man, this is, we're standing in it. This is the miracle of God. That's a miracle of God. That's a miracle of God. That's a testimony and testament to God's goodness and love for His people. And yes, while God has used a great many people to accomplish these three things, let us not forget that apart from Him, we can do nothing. Sure, we can build a building. It's not that we can't build these buildings. We can build buildings. It happens all the time. But can we build buildings for God's glory apart from Him? No, absolutely not. That building out there is God's family life center. He built it. Every nail is His. Every piece of conduit, every piece of concrete, every piece of drywall is His. And He will use it for His glory. We're merely His workers. We're merely the stewards. We're merely the caretakers of it. You know, you go to work for Donald Trump, and he's hires you, and you're going to build the latest Donald Trump Tower, and you put your blood, sweat, and tears into helping build this building. You give it your all, and you give it your time and your skill. Maybe you even, you know, think Donald doesn't have enough, and so you make some contributions to the building, you know. And when it's all said and done, guess what? It's not going to be called Underwood Tower. It's still going to be called Trump Tower. And that will always be called God's Family Life Center. So again, our response can be nothing less than to praise, worship, honor, exalt, glorify God for this great thing that He has done in the life of this church. And I hope that you notice too in our celebration tonight, you notice this, that this is the overarching theme of the whole celebration. Our celebration is not to exalt each other, or even to mention names of all of those who God has used in contributing to this new building, because if we started doing that, we're going to forget somebody. Not to mention all the people that maybe you didn't see, all the behind-the-scenes people, or the prayer warriors that were behind that building, or people that were able to financially contribute. So you know, we're not looking to see how many names we can mention other than one, the name of God, and say, praise You, thank You, God. Thank You so much for this blessed new building that we now can hopefully use for Your glory. Thank You for Your goodness to us, from whom all blessings flow. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You and praise You and exalt You and worship You, God. And may we all take stock of our lives. If there are some that need to know Jesus Christ, I pray that they would give their hearts, their lives to Christ right now. God, and for the rest of us that do know Christ, may we just continue to examine our lives, Lord, and just constantly get in that habit of praising You for every little thing, even for waking up in the morning, Lord, for giving us breath and life and food and shelter and all the great and wonderful things as well. And Lord, thank You for this new building. May we use it to Your praise and honor and glory. And all God's people said, Amen.